To 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. First Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be verses 9 through 15. And this morning we're going to talk about your judgment. Or it could be the judgment seat of Christ. Or it could be our judgment. So, three different titles. But I'll stick with your judgment. Everybody likes pointing fingers, right? No one wants to say, it's not me, right? But anyway, no, it's a good judgment. All right, it's a good judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verses 9 through 15. Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is, or that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. Guide us, Lord, according to your will this morning. I know I have notes. But Father, as always, we want you to guide and direct us. We want you, our thoughts, to be established. Father, we don't want to be our thoughts to wander around. We don't want to be distracted by anything this morning. We seriously, Lord, want to sit at the feet of Jesus to hear what you have for us today. So I ask, Lord, as only you can do, and that is to guide our hearts, to teach us what we need to learn, remind us of what we need to remember, and Father, help us to be able to apply it to our life. As always, Lord, be with the children in junior church, opening up their hearts and minds, helping them to understand the Bible lessons, helping the Word of God to take a root in their heart to bring forth much fruit, starting with salvation in their life, but learning how to develop a strong, faithful relationship and walk with the Lord. Father, would you continue to help us to do that as well? Help us to be good stewards of the Word of God that's been given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your judgment is what we're talking about this morning. And obviously, reading the verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you understand what judgment I'm talking about. The things that we do in life from the moment of salvation until the moment we see Jesus Christ face to face are going to be judged. Not judged on whether or not you enter into heaven or not. That's already been settled through Jesus Christ. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Your sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is settled, but God does want to reward his children for the life, for the labor that they have done for their Lord since the moment of salvation all the way until that last moment when he takes us up to be with him in heaven for eternity. That's where we're at this morning. And again, when we think about this chapter, why would Paul have to talk about, as verse 9, being laborers together with God? The previous verses, he has to tell the church at Corinth, it's not about him, it's not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos. Because the believers, the church at Corinth, they had an eye problem. They had an eye problem, and the eye problem is stated in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? There was a problem. There were people in the Corinth church, some because they had gotten saved under Apollos' ministry, listening to him preach the gospel. They assumed that, well, we're followers of him because he led us to Christ. He brought the gospel to us. And we believe, so you know what? We're following him. And there were others that heard the gospel through Paul's ministry. And they were like, well, we're followers of Paul. It's ridiculous because it's the way it is in the world now, even among Baptists. And I just say Baptists because everyone has their favorite preacher, pastor, Bible college that they like, and they only associate with those in those groups. I listen to all kinds of pastors, all kinds, different pastors from different Baptist groups. And I say Baptist groups because you have a good Baptist college on the West Coast. You have a good Baptist college in the Midwest. You have a good Baptist college on the East Coast and all in between. All right? It's not the college. It's not the pastor we're supposed to be following. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul wants to make it so clear to this church. And Paul doesn't even mention Apollos. Besides him saying that some of you say I'm of Apollos, he goes on to say, who is Paul? I'm nothing. It's Christ. And we're laborers together with God, because he says of himself and of Apollos, he says this in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He's like, look, I only preached what God gave me to preach. Apollos was only preaching what he was given to preach, which is the way of salvation. And he goes on to say, verse 6, I've planted, meaning he planted the word of God. He preached the word of God. And God, Jesus talks about that. That there are many different, there are different types of soils in a person's heart. Some people's hearts are hard to the things of God, and you try to just give them truth from God's word, it just bounces off. They're hard to it. Some kind of, you know, they're a little tender to it, and they kind of believe it for a little while, but then something happens and chokes the truth, and they go after something else instead of God's word. And there's those that are just hungry for the truth, and they absorb the truth, and they hide it in their heart, and it grows, and it manifests fruit in their life, and it helps them to grow closer to the Lord. And Paul, as he's talking to the believers here at Corinth, he says, look, I planted a seed of faith through the word of God. Apollos watered. He came and he preached the same message, and it just added more faith to what you had. But God gave the increase. We are all laborers. And Paul's saying, we're all laborers with God. God gives the increase. But each of us are supposed to do our part in the life that God's given us. Again, not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's a Sunday school teacher, not everybody's a missionary, but we all, as God's people, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's amazing, just like in the early days with the disciples, there were those that, Andrew? Andrew went and got Peter and said, hey, we found the Messiah. You know, Peter would go on to be a great ambassador for Christ, all right? Then you had Philip. Philip went and got Nathanael, right? Peter came as soon as he heard, we found the Messiah. We found Christ. Then Philip went and he got Nathanael, his brother, and said, hey, we found Christ. We found the one that Moses talked about, Jesus of Nazareth. But Nathanael's response was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was just, it was a low place. It was a place that was not thought about. And he's thinking, can any good thing come out of that place? And Philip says, well, come and see. And obviously these men became disciples of Christ. Because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all have been called to be laborers with God. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, helping people to see their need of Jesus Christ in their life. And there's no right or wrong way to do it. Because some people, and I say that because some people think, well, but we talk all the time, right? There's things that we like to talk about the weather, you know, talk about football teams. You get in conversations. And if we will allow ourselves to, God will say, hey, right here. Because someone says something and it's, you can kind of tie it in with something, all right? Something with God's word, all right? But again, whatever you do, and this is, again, You and I have to individually walk with the Lord. Let God work in our life. Let God show you what it is he wants you to do. Okay? I didn't choose to be a pastor. I've told you that before. I've tried running from it because I don't like talking in front of people. But that's what God does. He chooses people that he can use that are not going to, as some of these people in the Corinth church, well, I follow Paul. No, he wants people that are going to follow him. And that's what Paul does with this church. He says, hey, don't follow a man, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord does give some men some wisdom and to teach and preach the word of God, all right? I'm not a scholar. I don't claim to, you know, be the perfect one. But I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful at my Lord's coming. And really, that's what the message is about this morning, is you being found faithful at your Savior's coming. When he comes for you, will he find you faithfully following him, faithfully standing for what's true, faithfully rejecting what is false in this world, and faithfully just letting yourself live your life for the Lord and do what he wants you to do? He lays upon your heart. He guides you. I'm glad we don't have to go to a man to get our prayers offered up to the Lord. You individually have access to the Father because the veil was rent from top to bottom in that temple to signify the way to God had now been accomplished through the sacrifice of Christ. So again, when we think about just our judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, as some refer to it, it's for the child of God. It's again, when you hear the word judgment, you think, oh no, you know, bad. But it's a place of rewards. Everybody likes to be rewarded, especially when it comes, if you're working a job and they want to reward you with a bonus check. I always like that. I can't tell you the last time I got one. Or a raise. It's like, well, finally I got a raise, but it's never enough, right? The cost of living goes up, but the pay really doesn't match the cost of living. But we're still thankful when we get a raise, we get a bonus check, right? The rewards of God are not to be compared to the rewards of man, because God's rewards are eternal. And I want us to see that this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, as we start with just the appearance of the believers. The appearance of the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse number 10. The Bible says, Paul, again writing to the church at Corinth, says, For we must all, again, he's speaking to believers. And just remind us, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The great white throne judgment are for the lost in this world that reject Christ and die without Christ. We're not at the great white throne judgment of God where we hear God say, depart from me, thou that workest iniquity, I never knew you, into everlasting fire. No, no, no. This judgment seat of Christ, or this judgment seat, which is of Christ, is for us to receive rewards. Rewards for how we've lived our life. Rewards of how faithful we've been to his command and what he's asked us to do at different times in our life and through his word. Again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All believers, all saints, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, it's not about your good outweighing your bad to get into heaven. It's just like a parent with a child. I had a child that recently went to the store, went to Dollar Tree the other day, and allowed her to pick up some things. She had a little backpack, and she put some crayons in there and a coloring book and some little princess figurine in there, and she's so happy carrying it, and you know, just a father and a mother just, you know, wanting to bless their child. But later that day, she got an attitude with one of her sisters. guess what the dad had to do? Take that away from her and say, okay, you can't have this for a little while. Because she needed to learn, because the other sister wanted to see what she got. And she's like, no, it's mine. I'm like, oh, no, no, no. We know how to share and all of that, so I had to take it and put it up to where she can't have it. I mean, you think about the reward, but then you were bad, so I got to take that away. We'll get to it, but just like I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says there's a foundation that we're building upon. That foundation is Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life if you're born again. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. He's the foundation, and we build upon that foundation according to His will. But let's be honest, sometimes we do things the way we think they need to be done. Without asking God, we think, well, I think it should be done this way, or I don't think I have to do that. All right. And God's the judge. I'm not the judge of what you do. God's the judge. But God judges, and whatever we lose that we thought we did for the Lord and it gets burned up in the fire, okay, it's burned up, but it says, yet you're saved, yet so as by fire. You lose the reward for what you could have gained for what you did, but because you did it for selfish reasons, you didn't do it for the Lord, or you didn't do what God asked you to do, it gets burned up, you get no reward for it, but at least you're still in heaven. And listen, let me just say this, because I know there's been people, and nobody here, but in my lifetime as a Christian, I've heard people say, well, I don't care what, if I get no rewards, at least I'm in heaven. And they just live their life contrary to the Lord. They have no, is the right word, aspiration? They have no aspiration to do anything for God who saved them and redeemed them with His precious blood, who died on the cross for their sins, my sin. There should be some feeling in us that there should be something in our life that says, you know what, I owe Him. I can't buy salvation, but I got to do something for Him who saved my life. Don't people do that for firefighters and EMT and police officers and family members, friends, strangers that step in and save someone's life? They feel indebted to them and feel like they have to do something to show their appreciation. It should be stronger for the child of God to their Heavenly Father that, you know what, I need to do something. Paul even talked about that in some of his letters, that he wanted to fill up all the bad things he did in his life by doing good things. Again, it has nothing to do with trying to earn salvation, but you know what? I want the Lord to know that I love Him, I appreciate what He did for me, and I want to outdo the bad things I did. All right? So again, because we have this foundation of Christ. So for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right? And who's the judge at the judgment seat of Christ? I'm glad it's Jesus Christ. I'm glad it's not an earthly judge in this world who can be bought off with a bribe, who can be blackmailed and all that, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the righteous judge. He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. You understand, when we look into His face, when we finally look into the eyes of Christ, you're going to see love and compassion like you've never seen in anybody's eyes before. I mean, it is going to melt us because that's who He is. And He has such an unconditional, sacrificial love for His people. But He's the judge. Revelation chapter 1 reminds us in verse 17 and 18. John here says, when I saw Him, when I saw Christ, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, and here are the words of Christ, fear not, I am the first and the last. And I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And He tells John, don't fear. But you know what? When we see Him, whatever questions we have right now are going to disappear from our minds. We're not going to have any questions. We're going to do like John and fall on our face before Him, because it's like we finally see him. And we're, again, it's hard to understand because we know the Lord is our Savior. We interact with the Lord through his word and prayer and his presence in our life and things he does for us. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when I finally physically see him. I know it's going to happen. I'm not going to have any strength like John. I'm going to fall on my face and he's going to have to lift me up and say, Troy, it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to bawl like a baby when I see him because I know I have not been perfect for him. Nobody has been. We try. But understand, it's going to be a great time, and we want to do our best for the Lord now. Again, it's not about salvation. That's been settled. How much do we love the Lord? I can't control what other people do, but I can control what I do. I can control what I think. I can control how I react to people and situations that I disagree with, right? But again, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the judge sitting on that throne. So you know the rewards will be equal. The rewards are not equal. The rewards will be fair. There actually are winners and losers. Some people get more rewards than others. When I played soccer, not every soccer team got a trophy, especially when you went to the finals. Those that didn't make it to the finals, they, you know, somebody might have been nice and, you know, let's get our team a medal just so they can, you know, feel good that they did their best. But who gets the trophy? The one who wins. But our world now teaches, you know, everybody's a winner, nobody left behind. That's not the way it's set up because some people put more effort into it. Jesus gave the illustration of, I'll say the farmer, but I think it was a husbandman, that he had a field. He went into the marketplace. He saw men idle, not doing anything. And he hired them to go out into his field to do some work for one penny, a penny a day. In that time, you know, a penny was not like our time. It actually was amounted to some good money. And then he goes back to the marketplace later. There's more men sitting idle. He says, has nobody hired you? They say, no. Okay, well, go out in my field. I'll give you a penny for the work. And Jesus goes on to give the account that some only worked 1 hour. Some were there for the whole day, just in the whole heat of the day, just working in the field. It was time to quit. It was time to come and get the money, get their wage that they were promised. And the owner did something very interesting that even Jesus talked about. Jesus talks about the first will be last, the last will be first. The owner of the fields, as Jesus gives the account, called the ones that came last first. Those that went into the field and only worked 1 hour and gave them a penny. And we got to the ones that had been there all day. The Bible records that they thought they should have got more because they were there longer and they were given their penny and they were disgusted and they were mad about it. And the owner said, didn't we agree on this? So Jesus just shows that our God is fair. He's fair. So when you think about, when you look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, I'm going to just read this. And he is the head, Jesus, he's the head of the body, the church, right? He's the head of the church, the body of Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, he's first, he knows all things, he's in control, he's the judge, he does everybody right, but again, he rewards everybody according to what they have done for him or not for him. Romans 14, 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Again, we know the Lord is in control. It's nothing that you don't know. But again, he's sitting on the judgment seat, and the judgment that he's giving is for his saints. It's for the saints. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But with me is a very small thing, Paul says, that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now, Paul is saying that I know who's judge. Now, unfortunately, that's kind of one of our downfalls. I say our as in just people in general. We always can point out someone else's fault, and sometimes we don't see our own fault, right? And Jesus tells us to pull the beam out of our eye before we try pulling the speck out of somebody else's eye. We can always find somebody doing something that we disagree with, all right? I mean, it just doesn't take long because we're human. We all have our likes and dislikes. God has given us a relationship with Him. We are to live our life according to what we believe the Lord is showing us to live our life for Him. He is the judge. And Paul, again, talking to the church at Corinth, he says, hey, stop judging one another. Judge yourself to make sure that you're right with God, that you're doing what God has asked you to do, and that you're not resisting the drawing of the Holy Spirit. You're not resisting the nudging of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always guide us to do God's will. And it might be different from somebody else. Back when I used to smoke. And I stopped smoking with the Lord's help. This is my early 20s. I could smell smoke on somebody in the church that I started attending. I didn't judge them. And it was somebody that had been in that church a long time. It was somebody's wife. It's like, that's between them and the Lord. You know? Sometimes we are tempted to think, well, I got victory over this. How come they don't have victory over it? Well, that's between them and the Lord. God works on each of us in different ways. We're to focus on that foundation, which is Christ, and how does He want me to build upon my foundation, Jesus Christ? What does He want me to do? Because there's coming a judgment day. There's coming a day where you and I singly, individually, will stand before our Savior and have to give an account of what I did with my relationship with Him. How did I fulfill His will for my life? How did I show my appreciation, my love to the Lord in the life that He has given me to live? And He's given me an abundant life to live for Him. But again, we're the ones who are judged by the Lord, and we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But why are we judged? Some people might, well, why am I judged if I'm already saved? Number one, it's not for sins. It's not for our sins. That has been settled at the cross of Calvary. You're covered under the blood of the Lamb. We're not to continue in sin, all right? But we're not standing there because of sin. This, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You understand, you don't need me to stand here and tell you what you need to do and don't need to do. You have the Spirit of God in you because of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit tells you what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit leads you in the right direction. The Holy Spirit shows you, that's not going to be a good decision. Don't yoke up with those people. Don't do that. All right. You don't need a man to sit here and tell you, okay, let's not curse anymore. Let's not drink. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that. Holy Spirit tells us that. All right. So again, we're not standing before the Lord and being judged for sin, nor is it for salvation. That's settled. Second Timothy chapter 1. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We understand that. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We have put our faith and trust in His finished work at Calvary. His blood was shed for the remission of sin. He rose victoriously over death and the grave. He has the keys of death and hell in His hand. and our life. We're in the palm of his hand. Because he said, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you got to think. Just think about three hands. All right? Three pairs of hands holding you. God's not going to let you go. Nothing can take away that salvation. Not even at the judgment seat of Christ. Even though God wants us to live uprightly for him, if a child of God who's truly saved, the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit by not listening to God and just continuing to live how we want to. Someone who is saved, and there are many that are saved, but yet they're living contrary to the Lord. Say a child of God is saved, but just gets so upset, just so stressed out with life, and they used to drink alcohol. They used to be an alcoholic, and they're just tempted to go back because they think, well, I just remember that I could just drown my sorrows away, and they're so stressed out with life. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not reading the Bible. They're not praying because they think, well, that's not helping. And they go and they drink until they're out of their mind. They get in a car. They drive down the road. They wreck and they die. Where do they go? They go to heaven. Nothing can cause a child of God to lose their salvation. Unfortunately, many Christians, born-again believers, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, have given in to suicide and have taken their own life. And some have falsely, erroneously taught that suicide takes away a salvation and that person's in hell. No, it's not. Then you're saying that we have more power than God. That's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ and dying in our sin. What I'm saying is that God has redeemed you. You have a new life in Christ if you're born again, if you know Christ is your Savior, if you have believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you've done as the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you're sealed. That's settled. Nothing can take that away. But our mindset needs to be, what can I do for my Savior? I want to stand before his seat with things to offer. Lord, I've done this for you. Lord, I did all that you asked me to do. And there's things that we haven't done. There's things that will burn up in the fire because no one's perfect. But we should strive to at least get some reward. And there are crowns to be won. Give me a few more minutes here. Your practice will be evaluated, not your position. Your position in Christ is settled in heaven, but our practice, what we do now in our life, will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Labor, we're working together with the Lord in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Second thing I want you to think about, look if you would in 1 Corinthians 3:7 through 10, talks about just the assessment of believers. All right, how the Lord views us, how he is assessing us. In verse 7, so then, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're doing the same work. We're doing the work of the Lord. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. He's telling the believers at Corinth, Jesus is the foundation. That's the foundation he laid to them. He gave them the foundation. He gave them the gospel of Christ. That's the foundation to build their life on, and it starts with salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And another buildeth thereon, But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Again, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You and I, each individual Christian, is really supposed to think about, how am I building my life on Christ? How am I remaining rooted in Christ and built up in Christ? How am I continuing in my relationship with the Lord? Because it's not what the radio pastor, the TV pastor, or the church pastor says. It's what God says in His Word, and He's given us of His Spirit to lead us and direct us. Now, it's not wrong for someone to come to you in love and say, hey, I'm concerned about something that I see in your life. Because you know what? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Someone that just, you're fine, but a friend who tells the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts, that's a friend that can be counted on, because it's someone who's looking out for you. It's someone who cares about you. Again, just the believers, all right? When you think about just recognizing the labors, we're laborers with God. It's you and me individually working with God, but collectively as a body of Christ, right, we're working together. Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What inheritance? There's a place called heaven. You and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about what awaits you. Think about what God has provided in heaven for you and me. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why? He says, if I come again, He's going to receive us unto Himself. There's already a beautiful place prepared for you. You have a dwelling place in God's eternity, in His heaven. There is a mansion prepared for you, and the master carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ, has prepared it. Sometimes, again, life gets us so busy. Sometimes we get off track. We're busy. Things going on. Family to take care of. Jobs to work. Problems to deal with. We forget about what awaits us and where we're headed. That's why we got to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith as we live in this life. Don't let people get you off track. People that aren't living for the Lord, that call themselves Christians, people that are doing other things. I mean, remember, it's you and the Lord, and along your journey of life as you walk with the Lord, there are friends that come into your life, Christian friends, people that you meet along life's journey that God sometimes brings into your life to encourage you in the Lord. And then just as soon as they come into your life, they're gone. Just as God brings you into somebody's life to encourage them along. Everybody needs encouragement. That's why I think it's important that God's people gather together when we're able to, because we need to be reminded, hey, I'm not the only one. Remember reading the Old Testament, Elijah thought he was the only one because he didn't see the 7,000 that God had to tell him had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah thought he was the only one because he was the only one on Mount Carmel praying and asking God to show himself. Fire from heaven falls and consumes that sacrifice and everything in that place, the water, the stones, the dust, everything. And then he gets discouraged because he gets a letter from a wicked woman named Jezebel. He says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs for his life and he tells God, I'm the only one serving you. And God says, no, you're not. There are 7,000. 7,000 that have not bowed their knee. We need that encouragement to help us to keep going. And what is the real motive? What's the real motive for the things that we do? 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Again, sometimes we think, how can people get away with things they're doing that we know is wrong? Because sometimes you may know something that someone's doing that, Lord, why are they getting away with it? You think about things in our government. Why are politicians getting away with it, what they're doing? Why are certain people getting away with the wickedness, the sinful things they're doing? It's all, God sees it. They're not getting away with it. It doesn't escape the eyes of God. Which reminds us, if God sees what they're doing, he sees what I'm doing. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm watching. He knows what I'm listening to. He knows where I'm going. He knows what I'm doing. It's like, and one day we're going to stand before the Lord. Why were you doing that? How did that edify you in your walk with the Lord? Why didn't you talk to that person about me? Why didn't you help that person that was in need? Why didn't you do this? But then there are things that you do. This morning, I just want us to be focused on living our life in these last days to the best of our ability with the Lord's help through the power of his Holy Spirit that he's given us to be found faithful at his coming. To really have on your mind and heart, if today is my last day, I want to fulfill everything God wants me to do. I want to make sure that I leave, if it's not the rapture and I die in a car wreck, I want to leave a legacy of faith behind me that someone can truly say, man, he had faith. She had faith. They really had a walk with the Lord, and it really showed in their life, and it impacts somebody's life, but not just them seeing, but them being a part of actually us doing things for them. For time's sake, if you will just think about this, the rewards, the Bible records five crowns that can be won. Five crowns, and you can look them up, but there is the crown of rejoicing, there's the crown of life, there's the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and an incorruptible crown that all believers can win. These are crowns to be cast at the feet of Jesus. When you read in the book of Revelation and you see the 24 elders sitting on their 24 seats, and then they bow before the Lamb of God and they cast their crowns at his feet, that is a symbol of the church saints, the church believers, born again during the age of grace that we're in, casting our crowns, our rewards. Yeah, we get the rewards, but we know that he's more worthy of the rewards than we are, and we cast them back at his feet as we worship him and as we praise him. So you think about just the fact that you and I have a great opportunity to really show our Lord and Savior how much we appreciate and love him. We're not perfect. God's not calling for perfection. One day we'll be perfect as we see him face to face, and this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, right? In a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we're going to be changed. But we should have that heart's desire. And listen, the heart's desire only comes through God's word. It only comes through continuing to read God's word, continue to have fellowship with the Father through prayer, and being in obedience to what he shows you and me to do. He's not going to show us anything new. He's already given us what he wants us to do. That's why you don't really need a pastor up here telling you what you need to do and what you don't need to do, because you've got the Spirit of God in you that if you're reading your Bible and you got a relationship with the Lord, God tells you directly, right? But again, we do this to get encouragement. God gives a message for us as a body of believers to listen and to be encouraged by, to be reminded, hey, with all the weirdness going on in the world, even some things that I showed you in Sunday school, praise the Lord, one day we're going to be out of here. And it truly, if you think about it, go ahead and stand, we'll close the word of prayer. It truly makes sense that when the Bible talks about in Revelation that this earth is going to be burned up, because God's going to give a new earth, a new heaven, because man has messed this place up. Sin has messed God's creation, but God's going to burn it up, give a new earth, a new heaven for us to dwell on. Man, eye is not seen, ear is not heard what God has prepared for us. When you think about, I'm looking forward to seeing heaven. I'm looking forward to see this. Because I got questions, you got questions, right? Like, are you going to be driving cars? You're going to be riding horses. Well, we're going to be riding horses for sure because the Revelation says we come back with the Lord riding on our white horses. I love horses. To ride on my own horse. They don't have to be in a stable. They don't have to clean the stall. Nothing like that. Right? But you just think about all the things. What is it? It's going to be beautiful. So you know what? If God's done all that for us, then we should have a heart's desire that, you know what? I want to do my best for him. I want to be found faithful. And again, this is really supposed to be an encouraging message that, you know what? We have someone to look forward to. Someone who's never lied about me. Someone who's never stabbed me in the back. Someone who has never falsely accused me of anything. But someone who's been faithful and true, loving and gracious, and still prepared a place for me to be with him. And not just be with him. Okay, you're one of the unnumbered ones in heaven, but I get to be called joint heir with Christ. He's sharing what is rightfully his with us and all of his people. That's a wonderful, amazing thing, is it not?